Well, today I'd like to pick up where we left off last night, but with a focus on what will happen in the world at the beginning of the millennium. And we read yesterday in Genesis 12:3, and I want to keep that in our focus today, and I'll just read the first half of Genesis 12:3. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. But it says, "And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So to set the stage, all of Christ's enemies have been put down, and the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement has occurred, where Satan has been taken by the hand of a fit man, an archangel, who we believe to be Michael, and has put him in a pit and shut him up. And we all look forward to the day that Satan is silenced. They put a seal on him so he can no longer be able to influence humanity for the entirety of the millennium. You can find that in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 3. And then we see the saints sitting on their thrones in Revelation 20, verse 4. So these are the ones that are in the first resurrection. Now the events from the day of the Lord has left this earth in a state that is barely inhabitable. Jesus Christ will then set out to gather his people from the four corners of the earth. Turn with me, if you would, to Jeremiah 23, please. Jeremiah 23. And we'll read verses 5 through 8. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 through 8. Verse 5 reads, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." Verse 6, "In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." Verse 7, "And therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say," key in on that, "they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt." So this will no longer be said anymore. God will not be recognized as the God who brought Israel out of Egypt. Instead, verse 8 says, "But the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, from all countries whither I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land." So this event is on such a large scale that it will focus on God's great redemptive act of freeing Israel, not just from slavery, but now it will take a back seat to the second Exodus. It's so monumental that this is what Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament we know to be Jesus Christ, will be remembered for instead of the God who brought them out of Egypt. Now talk about starting off the millennium with a bang. This is going to be a very exciting event and something to look forward to, because it will be remembered as the defining start of the millennium. That means everybody on earth will know that it is the God of Israel who rescued his people. So now the pendulum has swung the other way. And the other way is from Satan to now God's. And the transformation of what is left on the earth will begin. So let me interject and ask a pertinent question that will relate to our millennial anticipation. And I'd like to see a show of hands, and as I look around and see here. And I'm going to ask a question, and it's going to vary depending on how long you've been in the church. But I want full crowd participation. I don't want any holdouts. Okay? No one's allowed to hold out. And I have Sue over there with a piece of paper ready to write down. Okay, no, not to keep track of who you are. Sorry. That's the cross rock. Yeah, we'll spank you later. No, kidding. How many years have you kept the Feast of Tabernacles? So, no one here first year. Less than five? Please put your hand. How many years? 2 years. Okay?
Four.
4 years for JP? Okay. Perfect. 10. Anything less than 10? No? 15. Jacob's 15. He won't put his hand up, but he's 15. That I know. Nice try, Jacob. 15? Okay. 15 for... Okay. Zane? 18 or 19? Okay, so... anyone over 20? Between 20 and 30. Okay, so let's just go... Shane, how many?
I don't know.
Yes. Okay, so 30 years. Alice?
50.
Gina? 30. Don? 30, okay. John?
46 minus 2019 and...
Sure. 45 years. Denise, you're 30 as well?
Yeah, my age is...
Yeah, okay. That's all right. I'm 31, and of course we have the record holder here in Lily. You're 58. Okay. Okay, so Sue's going to add that up. The point I'm trying to get across, like going through that exercise, is we have almost up to six decades of peacekeeping. If you add that all up, it's probably going to be in the hundreds of years. Now, whether you've kept the feast for a mere handful or whether you've kept it for almost six decades, it's impressive, right? We've been following God for that long. That's impressive. We believe Him. But I have a question now. What are you most looking forward to when the kingdom of God comes on this earth? As you look out over the world today, you see it doesn't matter cultural, whether it's something with politics, whatever it is, what one thing do you look forward to the most when the kingdom of God comes? Now, maybe you think about this often. Maybe not for a while you've thought about this, or maybe you've never even thought of it at all before. But I want you to ponder it. Please mull it over for the next 7 days. So today, in the time that I have, I want to talk about what a living society looks like. And that's the title of this message. And in doing so, we will see the fulfilling to the full the promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis 12:3. That in him, in that one faithful man, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And that hasn't happened on earth. We've all had many blessings being in Israelite nations, but not to what God is describing in that verse. Let's turn our attention now to some of the things that we can look forward to. Now, last night I introduced the true great reset that will occur under Christ. 402 years. Pretty good. 402 years. Thank you. But last night I introduced the true great reset that will occur under Jesus Christ. And we'll be assisted by those who are in the first resurrection, a resurrection that we're all trying our best to be a part of. So the first point is we shall not learn war anymore. And it's no surprise to anyone in this room, I hope it's not is anyway, but we're watching the world come apart in ways that we could not have imagined. And I marvel at the events and how they seem to be occurring with such speed, a dizzying speed. And while we all know this has to happen, it's not easy to watch. Yet we're focused on all the good that will come of it. And one of the most pressing issues of the day is the escalation of the war between Ukraine and Russia. And that has the potential for the conflict to expand wider. But rest assured, we're not going to bed tonight worrying about the prospect of war in our nation, are we? This current conflict started on February 24th when the actual invasion occurred. I'm sure we could discuss when it actually happened. I mean, 2014, don't get me wrong. And so far, many thousands, maybe tens of thousands, have perished. We don't know the real number. Can't trust the media to give it to us. But there does not at this point appear to be an end in sight, but rather an escalation. And it appears that the war is purposely trying to be escalated. And all of us would agree that war is horrible. I don't care who you are. I don't care what nation you are. I don't care what nationality you are. War is horrible. And yet it seems to be the way that mankind settles disputes. Well, this is one of the things that we can look forward to. The end of wars. There will be no more war for the foreseeable future, and I say that until the end of the millennium when Satan's loose again, but that's not the focus of this message. But we know war happens because of selfish people's desires, and ultimately pride gets in the way. Since the victors get to write history, we will never know what has truly transpired until Christ tells us. But we do know that war does not have its source in God, but in Satan. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. And these are familiar scriptures. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Today, every nation on earth hates the idea of Jesus Christ and what he taught. Yet beginning in the millennium, when the world learns and understands who Jesus Christ is, and again, the second Exodus will play a role in that credibility, many who live into the millennium will repent and accept Christ to learn about him and his ways. And I will note that I did not say all, as I'm sure there'll be some people in other nations outside the covenant community who will be holdouts. To be clear, only the physical remnant of God's chosen people, Israel, will be brought into the land. Spiritual Israel as well. Yet still in Isaiah chapter 2, let's read verse 3. And it says, and many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Sadly, mankind cannot seem to avoid war. And I remember hearing a decade or so ago that in all the time that man has been on the earth, almost 6,000 years, mankind's only had 200 years of peace. So what does that equate to? That equates to roughly 3% of man's existence has been peaceful, and 97% has been wrought with turmoil and conflict and bloodshed. And here we are, keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, and there are others around the world doing the same. And we're just a drop in the bucket in terms of humanity. And the estimates, just to give you an idea how much of a drop in the bucket we are, the estimates of the number of people lived on this earth is between 60 billion to 105 billion. And these ways that we're here to learn, that Christ is going to teach them, they will be desired. Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 6. You don't have to turn there, but you can read it later. But they'll be desired because God's ways will lead to the length of days, long life and peace. More on peace later. Verse 4 of Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. And he shall judge among the nations, and he shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war anymore. The number will flip the other way entirely, and mankind will turn their implements of war into implements of farming. And let me emphasize, this is not just a repurposing of materials. After this event occurs, the materials to perform war will no longer exist. Imagine a world with no armies, no navies, no air forces, and no marines. How hard is that to wrap your mind around? Farming will lead to food production for all, and there will be no need to fight over anything. God is promising a world where war and violence will not even be options on the table. This is a huge turning point as the value of human life will rise to the proper priority, and this will prove, again, that in Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Point number two, the offering of true peace. Now, I'd also like to make a distinction here. We will not just see a world where there is an absence of war. What God in Christ is offering is much, much more. You're already in Isaiah chapter 9, turn to Isaiah chapter 9, please. Isaiah chapter 9. We'll start in verse 6. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." Not any other man's shoulder, not any governments of the world, on his shoulder. "And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Verse 7. "And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So the head of this government has a title of the Prince of Peace. And if you look in Acts 3:15, he's also referred to as the Prince of Life. His government will increase and will actually benefit mankind. And this government will be unique in that sense. It will not be a government that is writing new laws every year. This is the laws. And that's all it needs. And because, why? Let me ask why this will happen. Because no other government has ever offered peace without end. Think about that. In all of man's existence, no government has ever offered peace without end. And while at the same time causing no suffering for any group or any demographic of people. This peace can be available to all because the government will truly administer judgment and justice. And we're seeing that today, that our society has lost that. And without judgment and justice, there's no deterrent. Generally speaking, I believe that we all have an idea of what peace is. When you talk about peace, I'll kind of conjure up what it means. And I'll go as far to say that we can even picture what it looks like. And the absence of war is a fantastic start. But what if I suggested to you that maybe we don't actually know what real peace is? Maybe it's fair to say that we have no idea what the peace God is offering, what it looks like, what it truly looks like. And there's a specific peace they are offering. And let's take a closer look. Still in the book of Isaiah, turn to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26. And we'll start in verse 1. Isaiah 26, verse 1. And it reads, "In that day, this song shall be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates that the righteous nation which keep the truth may enter in." This is Israel coming into Jerusalem. "And thou wilt keep him in perfect peace." Perfect peace. "Whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee." And I looked up this verse in my interlinear Bible, and I found something I did not expect. The word perfect in verse 3 is interesting because in the Hebrew, it actually reads, this verse reads, "And thou wilt keep him in peace, peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee." So the word peace, as I'm sure you could guess, is the word shalom. And that's strong 7965. And it means completeness, soundness, safety, peace. It comes from a root word. Its root word is strong 7999. This word is shalom, S-H-L-A-M. So shalom is S-H-L-O-M. Shalom is S-H-A-L-A-M. It means to be at peace, to complete, and to finish. So I think the word completed provides a good anchor point of what the intent of peace, peace is driving at. And I think the word perfect is an appropriate translation. And I believe the full union of God's spirit and man's spirit will be the epitome of the person being able to say, "You complete me." And for those who saw the movie Jerry Maguire, that became the famous line. But this will truly be the "You complete me." Without this full union, I'm convinced that this level of peace cannot be achieved. But once it is achieved, what will perfect peace provide? Please turn with me to the letter of Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4 and verse 7. And it reads, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ." We don't have this level of peace in our lives yet. If you do, tell me how you got it, because I don't have it. The level of peace the Father and the Christ are offering, as it says here, surpasses all understanding. And we as human beings in our current circumstances, I don't think we can possibly grasp how incredible this offer is. So the addition of perfect peace that surpasses all understanding will be a blessing from God. Again, another fulfillment where all the families of the earth will be blessed. Point number 3, food security. Another important aspect of what a living society looks like is food security. And I remember reading the United States and Britain in Prophecy when I first came into the church 30 years ago. And there were pictures of Midwest farming towns, some of the pictures, you know, small town USA, Main Street USA, down their actual Main Street. And in those pictures, they had piles of grain, one giant pile of grain down the Main Street. It was at least a mile, at least 5 foot high and at least double, triple that wide. That was the excess. That was the abundance that God had given the United States and Canada. And I'm sure similar scenes could have occurred or be seen in many farming communities in many Israelite nations. Now, there have been many pictures we've all seen over the years of starving children in places like Africa. And if there ever was a picture to capture your thoughts, your imaginations, and at the same time, rip your heart up, brethren, it's the 1994 Pulitzer picture winning, prize winning photograph by South African photographer named Kevin Carter. Take it in for a second, brother. It's not a graphic image. But it's a disturbing image. The South African Prize Pulitzer winner, Kevin Carter, the picture depicts a famine-stricken child crawling towards the United Nations refugee camp, a kilometer away. The vulture is waiting for the child to die, to be eaten. The picture shocked the world. No one knows what happened to the child, including the photographer himself, who left the place as soon as he took the photo. 3 months later, he took his own life. As I age, I realize that this is not necessary anywhere in the world, even today. But man, through his sin, creates this. And this clearly illustrates man's inhumanity to man. And this issue is rearing its head again, but this time globally. And it will lead to the black horse in Revelation. And combine that with the events of the day of the Lord, which will take place at the end of this age, and all the aftermath of the nations surrounding Jerusalem fighting Christ, I can guarantee that those that live through all this, food security will be likely the most critical issue facing them. We can then grasp that the ability to grow food initially may be difficult. And there are many details about the state of the earth we do not understand at this point, and may only be made known to us when it's actually seen. And I do not want to either underestimate or overestimate what the earth will look like, but we know it will be a mess. Will Jesus Christ initially feed those left on earth supernaturally, like he did supply manna for Israel in the wilderness? I truly believe that is probably going to have to happen. What does Scripture reveal? What Scripture does reveal is that food security for all during the millennium will never be an issue again. We're still in Isaiah 55. No, we're actually in Philippians. Go back to Isaiah, pardon me. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Think of the reality of what we're about to read. Oh, everyone that thirsts, come you to the waters, and that he that has no money, come you, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Amos chapter 9, if you'd go over there next, please. Amos 9, verses 13 through 15. Amos 9, verse 15, pardon me, verses 13 through 15. Verse 13 reads, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes of him that sows seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and the hills shall all melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel. He'll end it. And they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. And they shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, says the Lord their God. Again, brethren, this is what a living society looks like. There will be no need for food banks or soup kitchens or handouts. You won't have people standing on the corner or at a traffic light begging you for food. You will never see a photo like that again. Point number 4. Healing the lame. For me personally, the idea that people will be healed from a physical or a mental disability is at the top of the list. If I could be given a gift, I would love to heal those who have disabilities. Now, if a person is born with missing limbs or deformities, will be healed. Maybe they live through, as you'll see, the day of the Lord. There's people who are going to be injured that will survive. How about someone who's paralyzed will walk again? And please stop and think about the impact this will have on those around them who see true miracles. This will give credibility to Christ and his saints. Turn with me to Mark chapter 2, please. Mark chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Mark chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Verse 9 reads, whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up your bed and walk, so that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he says to the sick of the palsy. Verse 11, and I say unto you, arise and take up your bed and go your way into your house. Verse 12, and immediately arose, took up his bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. This was a physical healing that happened during the life of Christ. And I want to focus on verse 12, where they were all amazed and glorified God. Picture this happening on a global scale. And most importantly, those healed and those witnessing those healings will do the same, brethren. They will glorify God. Let's read about this now occurring actually in the millennium. Turn with me to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 8. Jeremiah 31, verse 8. It reads, behold, I will bring them. This is physical Israel. From the north country, and gather them from the coast of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and her that travail with child together. A great company shall return therein. So this again is referring to the second Exodus, a great company of people. When God gathers his people again and brings them into the promised land. And from this verse, again, it's evident that there are those that appear to have been injured by all the events depicted in Revelation. There may be those who were born this way as well. But when the millennium starts, they've not been healed. Please now turn to Isaiah 35 to see what transpires next. Isaiah 35, verse Isaiah chapter 35. Verses 5 and 6, and then verses 9 and 10. Imagine witnessing this. This is the God we worship. Isaiah 35, verse 5 says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And then the lame man shall leap as a hart or as a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert." What a sight this will be. A blind person having their sight restored, the deaf being able to hear, and maybe for the first time, or maybe their hearing is being restored. A person whose legs are unusable will now leap like a deer. A person who cannot speak will sing. What a wonderful course of events that these people will have a whole new lease on life. Again, now verse 9 of the same chapter. "No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go upon thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come out of Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. And they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Wow, brother. I'd take that today. Point number 5. No more human trafficking or slavery. In the news of late, those in positions of influence are bringing up the sins of the past in regards to slavery. The ironic thing is that it's so narrowly focused to the last 150 to 200 years. Slavery has been part of humanity for likely its entire existence. And whenever one group of people subjugates another, this will result, will always lead to the loss of rights. Slavery and human trafficking has plagued humanity, again, for quite possibly its entire existence. Now, there's no specific scripture that I can point to, but I believe that slavery may have started in Babylon, in Genesis chapter 10. I don't see a reference to it before, and I'm basing this statement on how Nimrod is described. He was not only a mighty hunter before or against God, but he was also a conqueror and definitely was an empire builder. Genesis 10:10 says the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. So again, anytime there's a conquering of people, there's usually slavery. Here's some biblical examples of slavery. God's chosen people were slaves in Egypt. And even when nations were conquered by Israel, the people of the conquered nation became servants and served Israel. And the reverse was true when Israel was conquered in the book of Judges. We know Rome had slaves 2,000 years ago. The Arab slave trade, which started around 632 BC, and we are told lasted 1,300 plus years. And I'm trying to find the book that an Islamic scholar wrote on it. And he said there was more than 100 million Africans trafficked in the Arab slave trade, of which only 20 million survived. So 80 million people died in that. The Vikings raided coastal areas and kidnapped families and held on to them as slaves or sold them as slaves. And there was a transatlantic slave trade that ended about 150 to 200 years ago in the United States and Britain. So today, though, this problem hasn't gone away. And these are figures, I'm going to give you figures for 2018, but they estimate today in 2022, there are more than 50 million people in slavery today. There's a definition. This is the definition. Modern slavery includes forced child labor, forced marriage, commercial sexual exploitation, bonded labor, and forced recruitment into armed groups. So here's the figures for 2018 for the top 10 nations. Are you ready? India has 7.989 million people. China, 3.8 million. North Korea, 2.6 million. Nigeria, 1.3, almost 1.4 million. Iran, almost 1.3 million. Indonesia, 1.2 million. The Congo, just over a million. Russia, 794,000. The Philippines, 784,000. Afghanistan, 749,000. Brethren, this is going on every single day, but Christ will put a stop to it. Nobody will be trafficked. Point six, we're rebuilding in the world tomorrow. We are aware that even in this physical world, nothing comes for free. It takes a lot of hard work. Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs 14, verse 23. Proverbs 14, verse 23. God's going to tell us the value of labor. It reads, "In all labor there is profit, but the talk of lips tends only to penury or poverty." And there are many misconceptions about God, even by the Christian world. They think he's going to snap his fingers like a genie in the bottle, and everything's going to be fixed. Not true. God will initially provide food security, and that will only last for a while. But what's going to happen, though, is they're going to have to roll their sleeves up and work, just like we'll have to work. They're not going to get a free ride. Now, the passage that we read earlier with Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 to 4, also appears in the book of Micah, chapter 4. But there's one slight difference. Isaiah stops with, "They'll not learn war anymore," but Micah adds verse 4, an extension to not learning war anymore. So if you'd turn to Micah 4, verse 4, please. Micah chapter 4, Isaiah, Joel, Amos. Oh, I missed Jonah, Micah. So, Micah 4, 4, and it reads, "But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it." So the idea of a rich man and a poor man will be a thing of the past. It will be a level playing field, and everyone will have the opportunity to be successful. Owning land is a major foundation of building stability and supporting a family. Everyone will own a piece of land to work. But again, if you don't work, poverty will come to you. Now, with the earth in such a state of devastation and chaos when the millennium starts, there has to be some level of rebuild. Now, I admit, as I think about the world today and its cities and its nation boundaries, I confess I have no idea what Christ will want rebuilt. And by that, I mean, what level of rebuild will he want? Will we keep a certain technology? Will we revert completely to an agrarian society? I'm not exactly sure. Turn with me, though, to Isaiah 61, verses 4 through 6. Isaiah 61, verses 4 through 6. It reads, "And they shall build the old wastes, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And the stranger shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. And you shall be named the priests of the Lord, and men shall call you the ministers of our God. And you shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast yourselves." So I believe that those living at the beginning of the millennium will learn many valuable physical and spiritual lessons of hard work. And yes, all those who basically tried to destroy Israel will be their servants, but not in the sense of a slave like what we think today. Turn with me, if you would, now to Psalm 128. It's only a 6-verse psalm, but we're going to read the whole psalm. Psalm 128. Getting hungry yet? I am. I can feel it. Psalm 128 says, "Blessed is everyone that fears the Lord, that walks in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, and happy shalt thou be. It shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thy house, your children like all the plants around your table. And behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that fears the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and you shall see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. You shall see the children's children and peace upon Israel." So peace is back in the equation. If we live like this now, right now, if you and I are trying to live like this, you will reap the same blessings. And this too will apply to the physical family living in the millennium. Fearing God and walking in his ways will provide both physical and spiritual blessings. All the families of the earth will be blessed. But it does not end there. There are vast areas on the earth that are currently not inhabited, or other areas that contain natural resources that man right now can't access. I did some searching on the internet and found out the following about deserts, not deserts. I always always say desert, but deserts. Deserts covered more than 1/5 of the earth's land area today. And they're found on every continent, and a place that receives less than 25 centimeters or 10 inches of rain per year is considered a desert. Deserts are part of a wider class of regions called drylands, and these areas exist under a moisture deficit, which means they can frequently lose moisture through evaporation more than they actually receive from annual precipitation. Isaiah 35. Let's go back there. Isaiah 35, we were there already, verses 1 and 2. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. So the desert's no longer just going to be a desert. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, and the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Same chapter, verses 7 and 8. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water in the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there in a way, and it shall be called the way of the holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. So we're seeing uninhabitable land being converted and being able to produce life. Isaiah 60, verses 4 and 5, again, lift up thine eyes round about and see all they that gather themselves together. They come in to you, and your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at thy side. And then you shall see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto you. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto you. So here we have our vast oceans, which make up 75% of the earth's surface, much of it untappable, this resource. Well, that will now become accessible. Point 7, the nature of animals changed. When Adam was created, there was no adversarial relationship with the animals in the Garden of Eden. It was after the flood in Genesis 9, verse 2, don't have to turn there, that God told Noah that the dread of every beast of the field on the earth shall be upon you. And I'm sure that none of us would like to be dropped off in the plains of Africa in the Serengeti Desert as a drought hits. There are many predators who'd fix their eyes on you and size you up for a good meal. Or depending on your size, maybe you're just a snack. Like Matilda. However, that too will no longer be an issue. God will reverse the dread, so the animals will no longer be in fear of us. And if you saw the last picture of the last graphic within the video, it was the lion and the lamb. So turn to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11, verses 6 through 9. And the wolf shall also dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox, so no longer be a predator. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is what a living society looks like. And the last point, point number 8, spiritual healing. Now, of all the areas we've discussed, to witness that is going to be breathtaking. And we all hope to be part of it. But it must culminate in something that is of even greater importance. Spiritual healing and reversing the effects of sin. This will have to happen for the entire house of Israel and for all the nations that are left on earth. And there's so much mental, emotional, and spiritual damage that has been done. We will get to see the last part of Isaiah 61, verses 2 and 3, be fulfilled. And if you're familiar with it, that's what Jesus Christ began his ministry with when he read it in the synagogue. Isaiah chapter 61. We're already in Isaiah. Let's just move to 61 again. This is the first part he read. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek, and he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Verse 2, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And that's where Christ stopped in his physical human ministry. But let's carry on. And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. So here's God going to destroy his chosen people's enemies. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And again, the last half of verse 2 until the end of verse 3 occurs after the return of Jesus Christ. And isn't it amazing how all the prophets that we've read through today see the same thing? And Christ will comfort his people who've been through a lot, and the reversal of Satan's influence will be done first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. Overcoming and becoming a new creation takes time. Repentance is a process, and overcoming sin is almost never like just walking up and turning off the light switch. I wish it were. We'd all be perfect by now. This process will not be unique for them either. It will take time. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, our last scripture. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. And therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This is what Christ is after, brethren. To renew the minds, to heal all the spiritual damage. So let's conclude, and I won't be 20 minutes done. We are here to celebrate, to rejoice, and to focus on how incredible the millennium will be for those physical human beings that get to participate in the rebuilding of the earth. This will take a lot of work, but it will be one chock full of lessons and growth. For us, as resurrected saints, we'll have the privilege to assist in this. It will be no less incredible as we get to participate and witness the fulfilling of the scriptures we read. It gives me chills, honestly, brethren. And please remember that all the messages at this Feast of Tabernacles are to be life-changing. They're not meant to just be a shot in the arm and encourage us, although that's truly an important part of it. They're truly meant to be a springboard to grow our relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father in preparation to be kings and priests that we are being trained to be. We have this understanding now, while so many have no idea what lies ahead. We're getting in at the ground floor, and I'm not trying to sound like a multi-level marketing scheme. We have the hope of the Word of God, and we can see what a living society looks like. This is what we are looking forward to. All that ills the physical world today will pass away, but the Word of the Lord is forever. Have a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles, and let's make this feast the most wonderful feast to date.